Turn in your Bibles, please, to Jonah chapter 1. It's found on page 935. 935 of the Pew Bibles. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarsus. So he paid a fare and went on board to go on with them to Tarsus, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come up upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quieten down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quieten down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's blood, or this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as you pleased." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. May God bless the reading of his word in our hearing. Jonah, a man on the run. He's not the first man to have been on the run in his life. He's probably not going to be the last. He was a servant of God on the run. God had called him, this man, the son of Amittai, to leave the task that he had of preaching in the northern kingdom and to go to the enemy capital city of Nineveh. Vast city. Vast, huge city. Population of 1 million. 3 days' walk from one end of it to the other. walls thick enough that three chariots could charge round on the top of them. God said to him, I want you to go there and I want you to preach. He was going on his own. The message that he was to deliver was this: call out against Nineveh, for their evil has come up before me. One man, one servant, to go to preach against this vast number of people, and to cry out against that city because of its evil. And he went in the opposite direction. Instead of going to the east, he went to the west. And we considered last Lord's Day evening what the problem with that was. What was the big issue with him travelling in the opposite direction from the direction he should have been going in? What God had asked him to do was a mammoth task. He didn't simply ask him to go and lead a small Bible study group in Nineveh. He didn't ask him just to go and introduce a few people to the fact that there was a kingdom of Judah and they were the people of God. He'd asked them to go out into that community and to declare against that community its evil. And knowing full well that the Ninevites would not take kindly to anyone from the northern kingdom of Judah coming to them, let alone speaking this message to them. Why then the issue if he up and tails it in the other direction? And we came to the conclusion that why this was an issue was because he wasn't a volunteer. He was a servant of God, a slave of God, and as such, it wasn't his prerogative to decide whether or not he would be at the place where God would send him to. That wasn't at his discretion. He had to be at the place where God wants him to be because that's who he is, as a man of God. It wasn't an option for him to consider whether he would go to Nineveh or whether he would not go to Nineveh. As a man of God called to be a servant of God, he had but one option, and that was to go to Nineveh. And that's the reason why we're reading about this man and his running away, verse 3, from the presence of the Lord. Are you running tonight from the presence of the Lord? Yeah, you may be physically sitting in this worship building, but are you running from the presence of God? Are you afraid that God might do something in your life that might make you radically different? Has God asked you to walk in His ways, to be obedient to Him? But you have sat down and weighed up the options and you've decided to run. To run. Well, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're running, then, and I use a very untheological word, you are in luck. You're in luck because the one that you're running from will not allow you to run away. He did not send his son to die at Calvary, to shed his precious blood, that you might run from his presence. He will come after you, and that will be the best thing that will happen in your life. God came after Jonah. God came after his servant and would not let him run. Verse 4, we see that God is very practical in the way in which he comes after Jonah. Jonah is in a boat on the sea. So God sends a great wind onto the sea to cause a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship is on the verge of breaking up. When God comes after us, God comes after us in very simple and practical ways. We shouldn't expect the world to stop when God comes after us. We shouldn't expect something truly amazing to happen when God comes after us. No, very often when God decides to come after us, if we're running away from Him, He uses practical, normal, natural events to cause us to stop and to think. The remarkable thing is that He orchestrates them deliberately for the purpose of calling us back to Him. And God intervenes here as the master in this situation, and He sends a great wind to cause the stirring of the sea that leads to the almost breaking up of the ship. The second way in which we see that God intervenes here in order to bring this man back is that when we read on down in verse 7, that there is a casting of lots by the sailors. Here we see that God calls this lot to fall on Jonah. He's dealt with the boat that Jonah is in. He's identified this boat that is bobbling about on the surface of the earth. And He has sent a storm specifically to this area of the world, this little square inch mile of the world, so that Jonah's boat will be tossed about. And now when the boat is beginning to be tossed about and there's a hoo-ha on the boat as to what is going to happen to them, God then comes down and narrows it down even to some straws that are on that boat, in order that He's going to finger Jonah and say, "Jonah, you're the man that I want to deal with." And we see as events unfold later on in the passage, as the men are trying to row hard away, verse 13, to dry land, that the Lord is not going to allow them to row back to dry land. He sends the sea and it grows even more and more tempestuous. He's not going to allow this storm to abate. He's not going to allow this matter to side. He's not going to allow these men to provide an escape route for Jonah. Jonah has been identified as a servant who is on the run, and Jonah is going to have to be brought to the point where God is going to bring him back from that running. And we see in the last verse of the chapter, verse 17, that when Jonah is thrown overboard, God provides for Jonah. He provides for him in the midst of the sea. God does not allow His servants to walk away from Him. God identifies where those servants are, and He so orders events in the life of that man or that woman. He so fingers that person that He will not allow them to go down any other avenue or any other route of escape except for the one that He wants them to go down, so that He can bring them to that point where they will stop running and subject themselves to Him. If you are running from God, and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you want to give thanks to God that He will act to stop you running any further. You want to give thanks to God that He is not going to ignore you. You want to give thanks to God that He is going to order the events in your life, the people in your life, to bring you to a point where you will realize that you have done wrong and you must turn heel and head back to Him. You need to give thanks to God that His grace is an abounding grace, and that He will speak into your heart and He will draw you back. Now, there are some of you in this building tonight, and you know what that means, because you spent time with the Lord, and then at some point in your life, you went walkabout when God called you to a greater degree of obedience. When God called you to a particular task, you went walkabout. You decided that you weren't a servant, that you were a volunteer. And because you're a volunteer in your own mind, you could just go up and walk when it suited you. But you give thanks tonight because God, in His mercy and in His abounding grace, at some point in the past month, the past 6 months, the past year, the past 3 or 4 years, the past 5 years, the past 10 years, God came to you and so ordered events in your life that He laid hold of your life again, and He came to you and said, "Now, this is the time to stop running." And just as He fingered that boat, and just as He fingered the man in that boat, and just as He would not allow those sailors to roll back to dry land, so He did not allow you to keep running, but He fingered you and He fingered the events in your life, and He called you to stop running. And you are here tonight not because by a voluntary action you have come back. You're here tonight because God in His mercy and God in His grace did not abandon you. Because He cannot abandon you. His love demands that He call you back. The shed blood of His Son cries out that He call you back. And though you may have wandered and walked, in His mercy, He called you back. And tonight you want to thank God for that reality. You want to thank Jesus that God in His mercy used the Spirit of God to call you back from that pathway of disobedience that was leading you down a dark alley, a road to nowhere, that God rescued you from that situation and He brought you back to hear His Word preached. It was no voluntary act on your part. No voluntary act. It was God's grace to you. God dealt with this man. He was determined that His servant would serve Him. We see in God's dealing with this man that not only is a servant saved from his rebellion, but God is merciful to the men around the servant. You see, the sailors in the boat, verse 5. Now, when it says in verse 5 that the mariners were afraid, this storm was a real storm. This is not the sort of waves that's kicked up in a pond when Rob Edgar is coming at you in a rowing boat on a Sunday school trip. That's not the sort of waves we're talking about there. It's not the sort of fear that was engendered in these guys. This fear was so real and so intense. These hardened mariners, this was their job. Their job was to take this ship out in all weathers. Their job was to batten down the hatches and to row for dry land. And when it says these men were afraid and each cried out to his God, this sea must have been really heaving. The waves must have been crashing up upon it. This ship must have been taking a real hammering, a real pounding. the verb there actually means that the ship was threatened. The ship, it means it's actually, it was thinking of breaking up. This inanimate object is actually thinking of breaking up. The verb in the Hebrew almost gives the sense that suddenly the ship became a living being, and such were the forces upon it that the ship itself actually thought the best way to survive was simply to break up. And fueled by this fear, fueled by this anxiety, fueled by the events around them, they begin to hurl the cargo over the sides. Just as the Lord has hurled a great wind against them, so they now begin to hurl overboard into this wind and into this sea that is storming all around them, the cargo that the ship was laden with. Now, this is a serious thing to do. This is your livelihood that you're throwing overboard. This is not just a week or two's wages. This is months, if not a year's wages, that you're keeling over the side. Jonah sleeping downstairs in the bows of the boat. The captain comes to him, and the captain challenges him. What do you mean that you sleeper? It's amazing how this man was able to sleep amidst all this turmoil. But you know what? And you'll know it if you've run from God in the past or if you're running from God now. You see, when you're running and you think you're getting away from God, there's this false sense of security comes over you. The rebellion itself gives you a false sense of peace. It's as though you feel, I've broken free from the fetters. And there's this rush of adrenaline. This sense of, I have managed to do this. And after that initial rush of adrenaline, and it may last for weeks or months, then there's a peace that comes over you in the sense of, I can do what I want now. Now, it's a false peace because it's built on no security, because the security that's built on will be stripped away by God's dealing with you in His mercy and His grace. But there is a period of time when you're running, when you feel an unearthly peace about it because you feel, I'm breaking away from the One who is holding me. And this man is in the bowels of this boat, and he's in this unearthly peace where he feels that he can sleep away what God is crying him to do. And when they come up, and the men cast the lots, and the lot falls on Jonah, they then pillory him with these questions. They bombard him. Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? He's in the dock. But these are not well-formed, searching questions of a begowned barrister. These are questions that are coming from men who are fighting for their lives. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of who people are you? We want to know who you are. We want to know everything is about you. We want to know why you put us into this situation. We want to know because we need to deal with this situation now. Give us answers now. Faced with the reality of their impending doom, they need to get answers to these questions so that they can have some sense of what is going on. This sea is still whirling around them. Throwing the cargo overboard has not helped. The sea is still in a tempest. He has been identified as the cause of this situation. And here we see in his response, when he responds to God, how these men move from just their fear to being exceedingly afraid. Verse 10. Their fear of the sea was one thing. That fear drove them to their gods, who wouldn't answer them anything because their gods didn't hear them. But now they are exceedingly feared because their fear of the elements is compounded by the fact that they now know who is causing this sea. This sea is being caused by the Lord God Almighty. What is this you have done? For the man knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And he has told them that this Lord is no other than the Lord, the God of heaven, the God who has made the sea, the God who has made the dry land. And so their fear of the elements is now compounded by the fact that they know that it is the God of heaven, the God of the earth, who has caused this sea to abate, to be stormed. How are they going to deal with this? This is no ordinary storm. This is not going to blow over. If the God of heaven and earth has caused this storm, what are they going to do? And they ask him the question, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quieten down for us?" And he tells them, they try not to take his advice, verse 13, but they row all the harder to get back to dry land. But it's an impossible task because they can't row against the God who is behind the elements. If it was just the elements themselves, they would have been able to manage the task in hand. But the God who is behind the elements is not going to allow them to row back to dry land because that is not part of his plan and his purpose. And my friends, if you're running from God, if you're running from God as a servant of God, no matter who you put your trust in for help, they will not be able to help you. They will not be able to help you. If you're running from God, no matter who you turn to and ask for help, they will not be able to help you. Because if God is working to bring you back to Himself, He is not going to allow any creature in heaven or on earth to thwart His plan. They can exert as much energy as they want. They can exert as much time as they want. They can give themselves every fiber of their being to help you, but they will not be able to make one iota of headway because the one that they're rowing against, the one that they're trying to deal with you against, is none other than the Creator of heaven and earth. And you can't row into the face of God. You just can't do it. And realizing this, these men call out to the Lord. They plead for His mercy. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. And look what they say. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. These men had begun and they were afraid. And they had turned to their gods. They had cast the lot, and the lot had fallen on Jonah. They had found out that he was a servant of the Lord God of heaven and of earth. They became exceedingly afraid at this point. And talking among themselves, they realize that this God is real. Because they are incapable of going up against this God and succeeding. Their arm muscles are telling them this. Their leg muscles are telling them this. Their hearts, which have been pounding and pounding and pounding to try and pump the blood around their system to keep this boat going forward, is telling them. Physically, they have come to the point where they realize we cannot do this thing. And they have been brought to the point where they acknowledge who this God is. And we read in verse 16 that the men feared not the elements, but they feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Isn't it amazing that when God deals with one of His running servants, He can also deal with the people around that person. The grace of God. The grace of God. Here were these pagan mariners, men who had their own gods. Little did they know when they took that man Jonah's fare what they were getting involved in. They were ignorant of who he was. They were ignorant of what he was doing. Yet they were caught up in that situation because of his running against God. God could have destroyed that boat, couldn't he? And he could have taken that fish that swallowed Jonah and had that fish swallow Jonah when the boat was destroyed, couldn't they? Wouldn't it have made any difference to God? Wouldn't it have made a difference if he's thrown over the side or whether he falls through a cracked and broken hull? No difference to God. God could have destroyed the lives of those men. But he looked at those men and he saw those men and he saw in the hearts of those men that these men were men who desired to come to an understanding of who he is. And he was mercy in that he opened their eyes to see him. Yes, in the midst of this torment, in the midst of this distressing situation, in the midst of this great fear and anxiety, in the midst of this time when they were throwing their livelihoods over the side, how more difficult could it have got for them? How more serious could the implications for their lives be? Yet here is the point. The hour of their salvation is at this very moment of their need. What a day in the life of these men. Physical salvation is one thing, but eternal presence with the King of Kings is another. And God opens the hearts of these men and he opens the eyes of these men and they come to fear the God, the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Grace of God. The grace of God. Now don't deduce from that maybe you should take a wee run away from God that he might save those around you. Don't think to yourselves, maybe if I ran away from God a wee while, he would save some of the members of my family. But you see the mercy and grace of God? He doesn't destroy these pagan men, but he brings them into a kingdom relationship with himself. God intervenes in this man's life. He intervenes in the lives of these mariners. And how does Jonah respond and react to this situation? Well, at the beginning, he's sleeping. Feeling that he has got away from the presence of the Lord. But when the captain comes and speaks to him, and he says to Jonah in verse 6, "Arise, call out to your God." Do you notice that that term, "call out to your God," is what God called to Jonah to do in verse 2, that he was to call out against Nineveh? I wonder that those words, "call out," as they came to Jonah, remind him of the words, "call out against Nineveh." I wonder, is this God beginning this process of bringing and awakening this man's conscience to the reality of what he has done? Through the lips of this godless captain, does God use this man as his instrument to begin the process of awakening the conscience of Jonah? call out to your God. When he then is challenged as to who he is, what his occupation is, where he has come from, this list of questions that these mariners ask him go to the heart of who Jonah is, but they also have the effect of calling Jonah to speak about who he is. Who are you? I am a Hebrew. I am one of the people of God. God is calling this man to verbalize who he actually is. My friend, if you're running from Jesus Christ tonight and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, let me tell you who you are. You're a Christian and you have no right to run from God. You have been bought by the blood of his Son and you have no right to run away. Let me remind you of who you are. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Who are you? Where are you from? And of what people? These questions that God puts into the hearts of these mariners through this situation that they find themselves in is calling Jonah and awakening his conscience again as to who he truly is. He's not going to run away from God. God's calling him to realize and verbally admit who he is. The grace of God, that God would call us to remind ourselves of who we are. Do you need to be reminded tonight that you are a believer in Jesus Christ? Do you need to be reminded tonight that you are one of the people of God? Do you need to be reminded tonight that once you were without hope, but now you are filled with hope because of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you need to be reminded tonight that you have an eternal existence, a reward in heaven that is kept for you by your faith that is sealed by the promised Holy Spirit? Do you need to be reminded tonight, believer who is running from God, who you really are? God is calling this man, and he's calling him to remember who he is. He can't get away from the fact of who he is. He can physically get away from the task of going to Nineveh. He can run via Joppa to Tarsus, but he cannot deny the imprint of God in his heart and in his mind. My friend, if you're running from God tonight, you can run. You can pick up your skirt, you can pick up your trousers, and you can run in whatever direction you can run. But hear me, you cannot get away from the fact that you are marked by the promised seal of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ owns you. And he will not let you run endlessly. When he is asked what he should do, verse 12, he asked them to pick him up and hurl him into the sea. For he knows that the sea will quieten down for them. For he knows that it is because of him that this great tempest has come upon him. He's no longer sleeping. He's fully aware at this moment in time that the peril that these men are in is because of his running from God. The peril that these men are facing is because of his rebellion against the command of God. He, at this moment in time, is back in contact with God. He, at this moment in time, has identified his sin, his conscience has been awakened, and he, at this moment in time, realizes that it is God who is doing this thing. And so when they pick him up and they hurl him over the side of the boat,
Now think about this. It is absolutely remarkable that Jonah would ask them to do this. He is experiencing the sea as much as they are. He doesn't know what we know, that God is going to send a fish to swallow him up and keep him alive. That had never happened before. This wasn't a daily or weekly or monthly or yearly or biannual or every 100-year event in the life of the people of God, that if you happen to fall off the edge of a boat, God would send a fish to swallow you and save you. But it shows the caliber of this man, that identifying the cause of this situation, his conscience awakened, that the servant of God looks to God in this situation and says, God, you have caused this to happen. I'm running from what you want me to do. If you want to still do this, you will save me. Either that's on his heart, or he's just there thinking of the men that are in that boat. But how can a man express his trust in the Lord God of the heavens, the sea and the dry land, and look at a raging sea that God has caused because of his rebellion against God, and not believe that if God so wishes that he can save him from that situation? Are you running from God tonight? Are you being disobedient to God? Has he commanded you to do something, but you're not prepared to do it? Has he awakened your conscience to the reality of the situation you're in? And how your disobedience is affecting the lives of those around you. Remember, Jonah here didn't come to the point where he saw these men express their faith in God. That expression of faith came after he was hurled over the side. So Jonah wasn't in the boat when these men saw by faith and experienced the grace of God. All he saw was that he was causing peril in these men's lives. My friend, are you running tonight? And by your running, are you causing anguish and pain and peril in the lives of those around you? Has God spoken to you through his word, and he's saying to you, I will not let you run anymore. You are not your own. You're not a volunteer to come and go as you please. You're a servant of mine. You have been bought with the blood of Christ, and you will serve me in the way that I want you to serve me for my glory. Have you reached that point yet where God's speaking to you through his word? Are you prepared to step out and say, God, right, I've finished running. It's over. Are you prepared to step over the edge of the boat and see what he has in store for you? What if Jonah hadn't done that? Pure speculation. God would have done something to have brought this man to his knees. My friend, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, God, by his grace, can intervene in your life, just in the same way as he intervened in the lives of these sailors. He brought them from a near-death experience to a sense of eternal hope and peace. Do you want a relationship with such a powerful God? You must give up the fear of the elements and come to fear the Almighty. You must give up the fear of the circumstances of life around you and come to fear the Creator of heaven and earth. You must give up the fear, the exceedingly great fear, of the events of your life and the people in your life and the wind and the rail and the storms in your life. And you must step out and you must entrust and in faith confess a fear in the God who is the maker and the giver and the taker of life. To fear the created things is nothing. To fear the Creator is the altogether wonderful thing. And believer, if you're running, keep running. But be assured that you will have to come back. He will bring you back because He has invested in you. But it will be painful the longer you run. It will be costly the longer you run. And there's no guarantee that those that you're hurting and harming will experience the grace that God gave to these men. So you think long and hard tonight about your running. You take time to consider your running. And if God, by His grace, awakens your conscience, then you say, "Hurl me over the side, that I may come back and fulfill the role for which I have been called to, living for Christ and glorifying His name." Amen.